We are in our last week of Jonah, chapter 4. And so I hope you have enjoyed Jonah. We're two books down, so we only have 64 more books to go in the Bible. So we're getting close to the end. No, just kidding. We have a ways to go, but two books down, 64 more to go. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the life of Jonah. We see a man who, on all accounts, just looked like a really good, great prophet of God. From the outside, you would think, man, this guy has it all together. He's following God with all of his heart. And then when God asked him to do the one thing, go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, to the one people that he truly hated, he didn't want to do it. And on paper, it would have seemed like, yeah, Jonah would drop everything that he was doing and just do what God was asking him to do. But he had an idol in his heart. And Jonah ran. Jonah ran from God. And so God, in the middle of his running, sent a storm, which made all of the passengers and all of the shipmates on the ship fear for their life. And because of that, they found out Jonah was the reason for the storm. And they threw Jonah overboard, which calmed the storm. And then he got swallowed up by a giant fish, which gave him 3 days to kind of do some thinking. You know, there's not much to do in the belly of the world than other than think, you know, and pray. And so he did that. And he got to a point that he was like, okay, God, I will follow you in what you are asking me to do. But what we're going to find out today is that even though Jonah did what God asked him to do, he didn't have the right heart in it. You know, a lot of us today are kind of like Jonah. We're following God, but our heart may not be really in it. You're doing all the right things. You may be going to church. You may be you may be helping people. You may be doing a lot of good. But in the reality, your heart's just not there. You're not your actions are there, but your heart's not following your actions. You're doing it out of stuff you feel obligated to do, but not for our love for God. And a lot of us today are kind of like Jonah. We're following God, but our heart's not in it. And so what this book shows us is a couple of things. What this book shows us is the type of heart that we should have. The type of heart not only that we should have towards God, but the type of heart that we should have for our city. And in chapter 4, what we're going to see is the type of heart not that we should have for our city, but more importantly, it shows us the heart that God has for our city. And then in seeing how God sees our city and how God has compassion for our city, I pray that through Jonah chapter 4 that we will have the same heart and compassion for the city of Raleigh that God has for the city of Raleigh. Because in chapter 4, what Jonah shows us is the heart that God had for Nineveh. And in seeing God's heart for Nineveh, we're going to see God's heart just not for Raleigh, but for the entire world. And we're going to see how God's and Noah's heart were completely different. Even though Jonah followed God, his heart did not follow God. Even though his actions followed God, his heart didn't. And so we're going to see in Jonah chapter 4 how our hearts need to be aligned with God, that just obedience to God is just not enough. But yet our hearts have to cry out, yes, and Lord, I love you at the same time of our obedience. So Jonah chapter 4 challenges us that. And so what we're going to see is why God has compassion for the people who are lost around us. And I pray that in understanding that, that we will have that same compassion and that same love for the city around us. Let's look in Jonah chapter 4. We're actually going to start in the very last verse in chapter 3, just to kind of refresh everything that's gone on in the chapter before. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then we'll go straight into chapter 4. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning their calamity, which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So let's stop right there. So just to refresh real quick, Jonah took the message to Nineveh, the message that God had told them. They repented. They actually turned and believed in God. They actually believed in God, and they stopped doing their wickedness. And we taught last week that only God can make that type of a heart change. That only God can change a person from wickedness to humility and believing in God. That only God can change a heart like that. And so that was great. That's what we should rejoice in, right? Okay, let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. Then he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. See, Jonah was still hoping destruction was going to happen at this point, which is the funny thing. Verse 6, so God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When the dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death," Jonah said. Then the Lord said to him, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left, as well as many cattle or animals?" Kind of an interesting way for the book to end. It ends in a question. It doesn't end in a statement, but it ends in a question. So as we dig in to this passage, let's pray that the God will help us to understand exactly what he is trying to tell us in this passage. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we're humbled that you have given us your word, that you want us to know you and to know your heart. And Father, we're humbled that you've given this to us. Father, we also pray that in that we will be good stewards of your word and that we will know exactly who you are and what your heart is, Father. Help us to understand your heart so that we can align our hearts with yours. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So here's what I want us to recognize just from the very beginning in Jonah chapter 1. In verse 2, we see Jonah kind of give a description of who he knows God is. He says, "God, I know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, the ones who relents concerning calamity." Jonah had a really good theology. Jonah knew God very well. Jonah wasn't one of these left-wing liberals who don't believe in a lot of different stuff, who believe that the Bible is saying things that it's not saying. Jonah is a conservative when it comes to theology. And so I want us to see here that Jonah isn't just this weird guy who is just kind of has some weird thoughts about God. No, Jonah is a conservative guy who really understands God's word. So what we see here is Jonah's anger with God is not theological, but it's in experience. He disagrees with how God treats other people. It wasn't that he disagreed with who God was. He disagreed in how God treats them. It's actually the outworking of his theology. He didn't like that God actually did what he said he would do in his character. He wished that God would treat them differently because he felt like they were deserving of something different than grace and peace with God. And so Jonah wasn't just this crazy theologian that has just these weird views. No, Jonah was a sound theologian that believed the right things, but yet at the same time, he didn't like the way that God was treating these other people. He wished that they were destroyed. And so in chapter 3 we see that Nineveh did repent, which should lead to rejoicing, because what God wanted was restoration, but what Jonah wanted was destruction. And at the end of this book, God asked Jonah a great question. He asked, "Should I not have compassion over this city? Should I not have compassion over the lost people in the city?" You know, I believe God gives Jonah a lot of reasons for why he has compassion for the city of Nineveh. And I think in us seeing that, we're going to see why God has compassion for the lost people in the city around us, and why we should have that same compassion for them. So there's three compassions, I'm going to call them, of why God has compassion for the people around us. And so here's the first one. I believe God has compassion because he sees the destruction that Satan has brought on his creation. We see this actually in verse 9. And so, and before that, the verse before that says that God brought a plant, and the plant grew to shade Jonah. And then God appointed a worm, and the worm destroyed the plant overnight, and it made Jonah very mad. And if you're staying on face value, it's like, God, that's really mean. That's really mean that you would grow a plant for shade, and then immediately you would send something to kill it. Like, that seems almost like just rude in a sense. Like, why would God do that? Well, God's doing that to show, make a point to Jonah, to show Jonah something. Because in verse 10 it says that God told Jonah that Jonah had compassion for a plant, but yet why does he have compassion for this plant, which he did not grow? Here's what we see. See, God established Nineveh. He established Nineveh from the beginning. He created Nineveh, but there was a worm that sought to destroy and to corrupt Nineveh, and that is Satan. And so God has compassion for his people because there is a worm in the midst of us that's out to seek and destroy everyone around us. And God was using that plant to show Jonah, like, hey, I created this plant and there was a worm that ate it, just like that happened to you and you were upset because the worm ate it. I'm upset that Satan is destroying and he is confusing the people around you. I have compassion for these people because I see what Satan is doing to them. And see, so he was like, should I not have compassion for these 120,000 people? Absolutely I should. Because I see the destruction that that Satan is doing to the people in the city that I had established and created. God has compassion for our city. See, God wants everything back to his original design. That's what the gospel is about. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything perfectly. We interacted perfectly with one another. We interacted with God perfectly. There was nothing imperfect about that world. And then in chapter 3, the fall happened. And sin corrupted everything. It corrupted our relationship with God. It corrupted our relationship with each other. It corrupted just the things of this world, that things that used to not be, whether it was mental defects, birth defects, a lot of different things. Those things never happened, but because of sin, those things are in the world now. And God wants to restore everything back to his original design. And that's why when Christ comes again, he will restore everything back to what he originally designed it. But up until that point, we can repent and believe. And now the creation that he's made in us, that where sin had broken, our relationship is gone. And now we're not pursuing God. The gospel then in Christ, when we repent and believe, and then turns us back to God, and we start pursuing that relationship which he originally designed us to have with him. That is the gospel. And so Satan is here to corrupt and do that. And it's God's design for us to go back to that. So does God have compassion for that? Absolutely. Because he sees the destruction that Satan has placed on this world. And he has compassion for his people that we have been deceived and we've been led astray because the worm that is in our world today. I don't know if you remember the movie Jurassic Park. It's a long time ago. Okay, I remember in this movie that there was a scientist that had figured out a way in this movie. It's not real, if you were wondering. It's not a real movie. And so he figured out a way to extract some dino DNA from mosquitoes and to create dinosaurs. And he created this island to where dinosaurs reigned. It was like a theme park, okay? And so there's a lot of other scientists that wanted this type of information, okay? So there was one mole in his group that was trying to get everything, his information, and kind of take it to the other people so they could do the same thing and make all sorts of money. So he was grabbing everything, and he was running out, and so he turned all the power off to the theme park, and so he ran out, and so what happened was that this world, this theme park that this guy created started to become crazy because all the electricity gone, the cages that the dinosaurs is, they went out, and everything went amok. you know. And so that was basically the movie. But at the end of the movie, you saw the scientists fly off in this helicopter and looking down on the theme park and the creation of the dinosaurs that he had thought through, and looking down and just dismay and disgust, like, oh, everything I've worked for, it's now in ruin because of this one person trying to ruin it and trying to take this information. When I read this, it was weird. I thought of that movie. But I just start thinking, I was like, when God looks down on our creation and his creation, looks down and sees the effect that Satan has, what compassion and what heart-wrenching emotion can he have just to see his creation not in the design that he had originally created? God has compassion for those lost around us because he sees the worm that Satan is trying to destruct and destroy and to deceive us into not following God. He has compassion for us. So as Christians, we need to see creation as God sees us, not as it is. God compassionately wants his creation back. I pray that we allow our hearts to have the compassion over the people around us because we see the deception that Satan has placed over their eyes and that they need to know the truth and that we have the same compassion for them that God has because we see the deception that Satan has placed before. So not only do we see that God has compassion because he sees that Satan has deceived and destroyed that which wasn't what God had originally designed, but I think God has compassion because he labored over it. In verse 10, God tells Jonah that you had compassion for a plant that you did not work for and cause to grow. See, the contrast is that God did work for it, that he did cause Nineveh to grow, and he did cause the plant to grow. Here's where we need to see the power and the sovereignty of God, that cities are not their own, but they're founded by God. God established Raleigh. Raleigh would not have existed if God did not want it to exist. And God had a purpose for Raleigh just like he had a purpose for Nineveh. And so when we see that God has compassion, when you build something, you like what you build. You want to protect it. You want it to be what you designed it to be. Just think about how God feels about his creation. When he designed it, he wants it to be what he designed it to be. He wants it to do what he designed it to do. But Satan has disrupted that, but he labored over this. He created in 7 days, and then on the 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. God labored over it, so he has compassion over his labor, and he has compassion over what he worked for. See, our city depends on God every minute of the day. Our sewer system, our education system, our highway system, our parks, our government, our security, everything is founded by the work of God's hand. He has labored over the city and caused it to grow. We are in the fastest growing city in the nation. We used to be number two, now we're number one. More people are moving to this city from this nation and from around the world than any other city in our nation. The nations are coming to us. Let's have compassion for those people coming to us. God has a plan for the city and he has a plan for Creedmoor Road that we should be compassionate as God is compassionate to this city. We should love this city like God loves this city. I mean, look around you and see the work that God has put into everything. This city is growing leaps and bounds. You see, I remember talking with Bill Fowler one day and just how he used to be in the city when there used to be like 55,000 people here. Like, can you imagine 55,000 people ever, like, only being in Raleigh? I got here in 2010, and I can't even imagine Raleigh being that small. It's amazing the growth that God has brought to the city. And it's the church's response to go out into the city that God has grown and to have compassion for the people who have been deceived by Satan. God has labored over the city. Then let's labor with God in reaching and bringing the city back to what he had designed it to be. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance?" You see, God is patient with his creation. You see, God labors over his creation, and he's patient with it. He sees the destruction, and he sees the deception that is before them. And even though we deserve destruction immediately because of our sin, but yet he relents. He's patient with us. And because he is patient with us, we have the opportunity, not only for us, but for the people around us, to take the message to them so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they can repent and believe. But it is his repentance that leads us, or it's his patience and his long-suffering that leads us to repentance. So in his repentance, or in his long-suffering, in his patience, let's go out and let's restore the city that God has labored over and has loved and has compassion for, like he had for Nineveh. And here's what I've learned. The more you labor with God to restore things, the more you start to have compassion for his creation. So the more that you labor with God in his creation, the more compassion you are going to have for the people around you. The less you labor, the less compassion you have, is what I've seen. And so if you're lacking compassion today, are you laboring with God to restore? Because I think once you see the people, you see the needs, you see the deception that they don't understand the truth, I think the more compassion and the more your heart feels the need for reconciliation with God. So not only does God have compassion because he's labored over it, not only does he have compassion because he sees the destruction that Satan has caused from it, but God has compassion because he sees the moral confusion. We see this in verse 11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are 120,000 people who do not know the difference between the right and the left? That's an analogy to not knowing what is right and what is wrong. They don't know their right from their left. You know, knowing your right from your left is kind of a basic function in life. You know, you learn that as a kid. Lydia's learning what's right and what's left. Like, it's a basic function. If you don't know your right from your left, then it's going to be hard to function in life if you don't know that. And so what God is saying here is like, hey, they don't even know the basic moral commands. They don't even know that thou shalt not kill is a thing. You know, they don't know that that is a good thing. They don't know the simplest moral commands. Like, they are so morally confused that Satan has deceived them so much that they don't know the simplest morality that most people would even have. They don't even know that stuff. So Nineveh is morally confused. What we see here is that God's desire for the nation is to know truth. That he has compassion on those who have been deceived. That he has compassion for those who do not know the truth. And he wants them to know the truth. So God has compassion because he sees the effects of Satan. Because God has labored on it over it. And because he sees the moral confusion in the eyes of the people. See, God has compassion for Nineveh. And God also has compassion for Raleigh. And God wants us to have that same compassion that he has today. Every year, during this time, we take up what's called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And it's to raise money for our overseas missionaries, which is an incredible job that these men and women do, sacrificing so much of their lives and taking their families to nations around the world, a lot of them to where they're going to get persecuted, their kids are going to get shunned. I mean, it's just not a great, but they're doing it for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, the offering is named after Lottie Moon, who was a missionary to China over about 120 years ago. She had a compassion for the Chinese people that you won't believe. At that time, China and Japan were at war, and the United States government at that time actually cared about the missionaries that we sent over there, and they actually advised them to come back because of the war that was going on at that time. And most of the missionaries did, but Lottie Moon chose to stay. Well, she chose to stay to a Chinese people who basically rejected her. Every message that she preached to them, they rejected her. They didn't listen to her. They basically acted like she wasn't there. And so Lottie Moon just continued to turn the soil there and just continued to work and labor for the Chinese people. A turning point came in Lottie Moon's ministry there in China, at the point to where she got word of a Chinese pastor there in a small little village that the government found out that there was a church there. So they sent guards to that church, and they started to persecute the pastor there and started to beat him. Lottie got word of this, and she ran across town to the place where she knew the pastor was being persecuted and found the guards beating the pastor. And she, at that moment, she ran directly to the pastor, covered his body, and told him to stop. the guard stopped, and so they told her to move away, and they called her the devil and told her to move away. And Lottie Moon said, "No, you beat me instead. Do not beat this pastor." The guards just kind of stood there stunned, saying, What do we do?" And so after a few minutes of thinking, the guards just dropped their weapons and left the church. So Lottie took the pastor and took him to the next town over to the hospital, and she sat with the pastor for about 2 or 3 weeks to help him recover, to regain his strength. And when Lottie brought the pastor back to the small village that the church was at, she found the church had about multiplied 4 times because the people around them heard about the what Lottie had done and the compassion that she had shown for one of their people. And they started asking questions. Why would you be willing to risk your life for one of ours? And it opened up a conversation how Christ, even when we were undeserving, gave up his life for us. And that if we believe in him and repent from our sins, then you can have life eternally through Christ. And we saw a revival spread throughout those towns in China to where Lottie was ministering to. And further down in her career, in her ministry there in China, a famine struck throughout the land. And nobody had anything to eat. And Lottie, for basically over 6 months, gave away most of the food that she was given and gave it to the people around her, which led to her death by starvation, that she gave up basically all of her food so that the people around her could eat. She was on her deathbed, and a nurse there in her biography told that in her last days that she would hold her hands together and just pray. But at the end of each prayer that she would say the names of the people who she had led to Christ and who had already gone to heaven before her. And she said, "Lord, I'm about to come meet them." You know, I see compassion for a people in Lottie Moon. And that's one of the reasons why we have an offering named after her, because of the ministry that she had done in China. And it challenges me to think in my own life, is that the compassion I have for my own city? And the reality is, it is not. And as your pastor, I hope that I do have that compassion for my own city. And I hope that I do love the city the way that, one, Lottie exemplified, and the one that God calls us to be. You know, at times it's easy for me to get distracted with the things of this life, whether buying a home, whether raising children, being a family man. It's easy to get distracted and to lose my focus on what's most important. And I know if it's easy for me, it's probably easy for most of us here today. And I pray that as we look through the book of Jonah, that we realign our compassions with God, that we realign what God has called us to do and to tell a people in this city about his loving kindness, and that he relents and that he wants them to know him more than that they probably want to know him. And so the question is for us today is that if you're a Christian here, is your heart compassionate like God is compassionate? Do you have a love for this city how God loves? Do you see the destruction that Satan has placed in here? Do you see how God has labored over the city? And do you see the moral confusion around you? And does it cause you to want to go and let them know the love that God has for them so that they can know the truth? If you're here today and you've never made that decision for Christ, I do want to tell you that God loves you more than anything. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And that he loves you and that he died for you because you have to be perfect to be with God, but unfortunately no one is perfect. And so God sent someone to be perfect for you. He lived that life. And all of us deserve a sinner's death, and Christ died that death that we deserved. And that if you believe in Christ and repent and say that I am a sinner, and say, "God, you are the one that I'm going to serve for the rest of my life," that is what salvation means. And I pray that today that you'll make that decision. So as we go from here, I pray that we're challenged to be compassionate to this city. And I pray that we will go forth and tell these people about the love that God has for them. And if you're here today, if you have questions, I'm not saying you make a decision today, but I'm saying ask questions if you have them. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for the truth that it's given. Lord, the challenging part today like any sermon, we have to examine our hearts. And Lord, that's not an easy thing to do because it takes humility. And I know a lot of times in my heart, Lord, I want to be prideful and say that I'm not wrong. That, Lord, I'm doing good the way that I'm doing it. And, Lord, that I don't need any help. But, Lord, the reality is that's not true. Lord, we all need a compassion like yours. We all need to have a heart for our city more than we do. Lord, challenge us and move us to be more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.